Open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15. We got a lot of scripture to look at here tonight. And there's not a good way of doing this without reading it all. Old Testament. And I just can't get away from this. I mentioned it a little bit during the offering, or sometime during today. Today was an unusual day. But the Lord just keeps telling me, this really right here is the path to your ministry. Even if your ministry is raising children, if your ministry is a homemaker, and that's really what He's called you to do, you know, but raise up godly seed, or believe in God for a miracle, or an international ministry, or pastor, or teacher, evangelist, or whatever it is He's called you to be, a Christian businesswoman, Christian businessman. If we don't have this part, missionary to China back there, He blesses me. I like seeing a young person going to China. Glory to God. But it doesn't matter what it is He's called you to do. If you don't get this part, you're probably not going to get there. And if you do get there and you don't have this part, you're going to produce a lot of Ishmaels instead of Isaac. We want Isaac, trust me. We want God's plan. We want God's supernatural action in the earth and not what man can devise. So this is a pretty long story, so let's just get with it here. Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, was starting in verse 1. So Samuel in the Old Testament was a prophet of God. Saul was the king of Israel. He was the one that God had set up as king over Israel. So that's who this story is about. Samuel also, the prophet Samuel also said unto King Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now here's God's instructions. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He did what? He took him alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, now notice, Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen. In other words, they didn't put to death the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings, and the best of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord." Now listen to Saul. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." In other words, he's saying, I obeyed God. And Samuel said, "Well, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing, the sound of the oxen, which I hear?" In other words, he was supposed to kill all those things. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." Now notice, he doesn't take responsibility. He says, "For the people." Now, who is king? Who has God set up to be king and authority here? Saul. But he's laying it off on the people. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now notice Saul still. Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Here he goes again, laying it off on the people. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. And he's saying, now look, we did it for a good reason. We did it for a good reason. I'll bet this is why they did it, but anyway. He's trying to justify their actions. Oh, we saved all these things to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You just don't know just quickly, over the years, the conversations, the counseling sessions I've had with businessmen who have done something that they knew better to do, but they said the ends justify the means. Well, we're going to use this money for God's glory. Did you disobey Him to get it? He doesn't need that kind of money. Okay? Now, that same principle applies to everything. And Samuel said, he says, oh, we basically, now Saul's not saying it this way, but in essence, he's saying, we disobeyed God to give Him an offering. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Then he goes on even further. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, I could go on and on with this. Let's see if I can find this. Yes. Come on down. I want to show you what Samuel did with this king of Agag. Come on down to verse 32. There's so much here we could... But then said Samuel, Bring you hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, he thinks, Man, I survived this thing. I'm going to be okay. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. By the way, that's a perfect picture to me. Agag being a type of the devil. That sword being a type of the Word of God. When you're confessing the Word of God, you are hewing Agag to pieces. You are hewing him to pieces. That's why the enemy fights calling those things or speaking God's Word in the face of every contrary circumstance. And in whatever God has said to you is God's Word also. And calling those things that be not as though they were, speaking that, you are hewing Agag. You're hewing that devil to pieces. Lord, that right there is... That's worth the price of admission if we charge one right there. But let's go back to this obedience thing. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. And if you're going to take notes later, Not obeying is disobedience. Got that?
Yeah.
I know this is deep, calleth unto deep. Not obeying is disobedience. Partially obeying is disobedience. Got one more. And delayed obeying is disobedience. Ooh. Ooh. And I got one more. The blood of Jesus washes you whiter than snow. That's what we have that Saul did not have. Now again, this applies to your life, it applies to your ministry, it applies to everything God wants to do through you in the earth. As you discern His voice and as you spend time in prayer, I mean the whole reason, one of the primary reasons, there's many reasons for the prayer and the fasting and the meditation. One of the primary things is transforming us, our character, to conform to the image of Christ. Wasn't always easy for him to obey the Father. We have a picture of that in the garden where the pressure that was on him was so great that his sweat become like great drops of blood. And it's three times he had to struggle with the same thing we struggle with. Not my will, but thine be done. Meaning he had a will as a human. Thank God he was tempted in all points like we are. He can relate to you. Glory to God. Our nature, sometimes we obey, sometimes we don't obey. But this process is transforming our character to be more like His all the time. But another reason for all the time spent in prayer and meditation of the Word and fellowship, worship, all those things, is so you begin understanding God's calling on your particular life. Where you understand it. And Sue and I, we call this progressive obedience. Because I'm telling you right now, He doesn't show you the whole thing at once. He'll show you, He may give you a quick vision like He did Dave down the Born Again Trail, and He may tell you some things about it and give you some idea where you're going to wind up. I mean, He told Peter, He says, Peter, while you're young, you can go anywhere you want to, do anything you want, but when you're old, well, that tells Peter there's information right there. When you're an old man, and the word used there is the Greek word you would use for senility. So He's not talking 40. He's talking, you know, when you're old, at the age of becoming senile, that someone is going to lead you by the hand, take you where you don't want to go. And by that method, He was letting Peter know how he was going to be martyred for the Lord. Well, there's information there. You know, information you can use. But He didn't lay out for Peter like we want, day by day, week by week, month by month, the plan. But I'll tell you what He does do. He gives you enough information for the next step. And trust me, that's all you need. That's really all you need. The military has a term. It says it's on a need-to-know basis. God's kingdom is very much like that. It's on a need-to-know basis. Now, very often, I'm going to go ahead and use Dave's illustration because it's the best one I ever heard. You know, the man that heard from God, he was in prayer. And he heard the call to China. He heard China just as clear as anything. He sold all of his possessions, sold his house, moved his whole family, his wife and children to China. Got over there, tried to do missionary work. 2 years, it was a miserable failure. He got sick, his family got sick, they went bankrupt. In 2 years, nobody got saved. They finally come back to the United States in disgrace, you know. It's totally disappointed. He gets into prayer and he goes, this is just a story you told. It's got nothing to do with you. This is a story that's been around for years. We've been telling this story, okay? It's got nothing to do. We got a man who's about to go to China. It's got nothing to do with you. I'm not telling this story because of you. Anyway, y'all have heard this story before, right? Let him know. We've heard, okay. So he comes back and he asks God, failure, 2 years. He gave everything for this, you know. God, why did you send me to China? Why did you send me to China? He finally gets quiet enough to hear God, and God says, I didn't send you to China. You didn't wait around for the rest of the instruction. Your anniversary was coming up, and I wanted you to buy your wife some china. You just jumped out there on partial information. Now, I have been guilty of that more times than I'd like to admit. Now, the Holy Ghost, if you'll spend... Now, listen to these instructions to Saul. Even under the Old Testament now. Let's go back. Look at how the instructions came here. Yeah, verse 3. 1 Samuel 15. Now, look at verse 3. One little paragraph. Here's God's instructions. This is not rocket science. Anybody can understand this. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That's not rocket science. Now it's hard. That's strict. But it is understandable. And the point I'm trying to get across is when you start hearing from him on your calling, or even when it, yes sir, I'll do that. Even when it comes to your kids, even when it comes to your spouse, his instructions will come like that. I'll go ahead and throw this in. If you get a Holy Ghost dream and you don't understand what it means, pray until you do understand what it means. Because the same Holy Ghost that gave you the dream knows what it means. And if you're not able to get the understanding by praying and spending time with Him, I doubt that dream was from the Holy Ghost. Now sometimes those dreams you may have to kind of put them on the shelf. It might be 6 months, might be a year, might be 5 years. But don't ever force an interpretation. And be careful going to people to interpret your dreams. A lot of people have married a lot of wrong folks and made a lot of mistakes doing those kind of things. The same Holy Ghost, this is a good confession, you ought to write this down. The Holy Ghost is smarter than you are dumb. Now that's simple, but I'm telling you that's profound. Have a little faith in Him. The same Holy Ghost that gave you the dream is able to get you the understanding of the dream. He didn't give it to you not to understand. If it came from Him, He gave it to you to understand. Hallelujah. Like Zig Ziglar, I heard him say this probably, 30 years ago. Zig Ziglar, motivational speaker. He says a lot of people go around all the time saying, well, the reason I don't read the Bible is just so much of it I don't understand. He goes, I don't really think it's the part they don't understand that's giving them the trouble. It's the part they do understand. Repent! Oh God! Oh God! You know? I'm going to give you a few examples now, so we don't want to weird this up, okay? Y'all know it. Usually in a family, it's the woman that gets saved first. I don't know why it is. Maybe they're more tender-hearted, you know? Usually that's the way it is. It just so happened in our household, I happened to get saved first. Well, then I tried to get Sue saved. Now I'm about as mortified to the image of Christ as a baboon, you know. I mean, I just barely got saved. All I really know is the legalism I was taught all my life in denominational church. I don't know hardly anything yet about praying in the Holy Ghost or anything like that. But bless God, I'm trying to get her to go to church with me, and I'm trying to get her to quit doing this and quit doing that. And boy, it was just really wonderful at our house there. It was not wonderful, you know. And one day, and I mean, we keep telling you guys what heathens we were before we got saved. Now, our life was the making money and in the bars, and that was our whole life. And so, I mean, when I got saved, I didn't want to go to the bars anymore. So she just flat told me one day, because I kept putting this pressure on her, and not nicely. And she said, look, this is not what I signed up for when we got married. I'm not interested in going to church. I like my life now. And if you keep pressing me, I don't know if this is going to work. Now, I loved Sue before we got saved, and I still love Sue after I got saved. And when she threatened me with that, I backed off. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I understood it's time to back off. Okay? Now, I began to back off and listen best I knew how in those days. I got quiet. I began just to, you know, pray and try and get some peace. I was filled with the Holy Ghost, so I could pray in the Spirit. And I finally began to get the Lord's mind on what to do. Now the instruction, I can't say that it really came as a voice. I can't say, it's interesting. How do you describe it, people? But suddenly my mind began to get this idea. I don't know how else to put it. One thing about Sue, she loved music. And she didn't like Bob Dylan at all. But she liked good music. But Bob Dylan, in 1978 or 79, had an encounter with the Lord. And for about 2 years, he really walked a good path. And he put out two albums during that time. The first one, in 1979, the title of it was Saved. And I began to hear this on the radio. Boy, it was just the kind of music that Sue likes, even though Bob Dylan was singing it. And this thought, this I know now it was the Lord speaking to me. This idea came more than once. Buy Sue, now get, are you young people, you ready for this? Buy Sue that 8-track. you never seen one, have you? Before there was cassettes, there was a thing called an 8-track. And it's about as big as a small book, you know. It's bigger than that even. And that big chunk, you'd clunk that thing into the... And you couldn't rewind them. If you wanted to hear that again, you had to go all the way around back to it. You know, that's the thing that won people over with cassettes, is how why they put them out. But anyway, it was available on 8-track. Now, at the time, I'm not even sure I knew at that moment that that was really an instruction from God. You know, looking back on it, I know now, it was definitely instruction from God. So I bought that 8-track, gave it to Sue. We were in the real estate business, so both of us spent a lot of time in our cars. You know, driving to pick up people and driving to meet people and show houses and all these things. So Sue, she was in that car a lot. Boy, she'd put that 8-track in there. Sue can't listen to good music without singing. She does singing along now. Now, I vaguely remember the words. I can't sing, but it goes something like this. Now, picture her, lost as a goose. Both of us was before we got saved now. I mean, telling you, we are lost people. And so here she is, lost, driving around town, singing along with Bob Dylan. Blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By His grace I've been delivered, by His word I've been something, and I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, I'm saved. All day she's driving around, you know, singing this, calling those things that be not as though they were. I'm saved. And there's a lot of good, the very next song one, there's Covenant Woman. Hallelujah, you know, Covenant Woman. Now, once I backed off and followed the Lord's plan, just let Him work His plan. Within just a few weeks of buying her that 8-track, she got saved. And that's another whole testimony in itself. But it opened her up to hear. And you would never convince me that her calling those things that be not as though they were, speaking those words, didn't have something to do with preparing the ground to receive the seed, you know? Okay? Now, what if I would have bought Bob Seger and the Silver Bullet Band? I mean, you know, we had that before. Anyway, what if I would have bought Christmas hymns? What if I'd have thought of something on my own, is what I'm getting at. Yeah. No, I got His plan. I didn't really know I was getting it, but that's what it was. I know now that it was. I didn't have to obey that. Let me tell you a time when I failed. And that's what, after we started here. And, you know, I was in the job where driving the truck, so I could pray as much as I really wanted to, 40, 50, 60, sometimes 70 hours a week. It was about 17 months of doing that, the Lord called me full time. I mean, and I'll tell you right now, this was much different. I did not feel led. This was not an impression. This is after I've been trained. This is after I've been praying in the Holy Ghost for 17 months. The voice to me, if I'd have had a recorder, if I'd have had a recorder in that truck, I could have recorded God's voice for you. It was external to me. I think if you'd have been there, now I'm just making that up. I mean, what I'm trying to get across to you is it seemed that real to me and external to me. Didn't come from the inside to me. And to me, if you'd have been sitting in the cab of that truck, you would have heard Him. The instructions were just very easy, very much like these instructions to Samuel. So I can take you right to the mile marker where it was at Lamar exit in Arkansas off of I-40. I think it's number 69. I have to go back and look. But anyway, that's close. And anyway, here's the instructions. This is your last trip. I was driving trucks for Crane Carrier. This is your last trip. When you get back off of this trip, give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He won't require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full time. That was it. That was it. Is that rocket science? Is that off of which trip? Oh, this trip. And give my dispatcher 2 6 months' notice? No, just 2 weeks' notice. And he's already telling me he's not going to, in other words, he's going to fire you. He's not going to require that of you. He's going to let you go. And I'll be free to serve him full time. Only one trouble with all that. He's calling me full time into the ministry. Question, Lord. What ministry would that be? Now, I begged him over that question. Now, I did not obey the voice of the Lord. I did worse than Saul. I didn't even partially obey it. Because I've heard about these flakes that hear from God and quit their jobs, you know, to live by faith. I've heard about these people. And really, my strongholds are the opposite end of that pendulum. I tend to be a workaholic. I mean, you know, my whole life. To me, it seemed wise and prudent. I was going, you know, Lord, well, what ministry? I don't even know what you want me to do. And Lord, do you understand? I have, we have to pay the rent, and I got a car payment, and I got this, and I got that, and we got bills to pay. Boy, on any question like that, the silence was deafening. Now, as I would pray, and I didn't obey him, I did not give my dispatcher notice. Oh, one other thing I didn't do. I didn't tell Sue that he talked to me. Because I know my wife. She'd say, you obey God, you know. So I didn't tell her. 10 months go by, 10 months more, and I didn't do anything he said. This is why I say, delayed obedience is disobedience. But never forget, his blood still washes you whiter than snow. Now, 10 months go by, 10 months. And during that time, he still loved on me. I was still praying in the trucks. My fellowship with the Lord was not broken in the sense I received a lot of revelation knowledge in that next 10 months. His presence would come and I'd feel his presence so sweet in that truck just like before. But I would ask him questions about that. All that seemed wise and prudent to me. Never would answer me on one of them. Now, if you're making notes, you ought to write this down. There's no point asking him about step two until you have obeyed step one. We're getting some witnesses here, some others. The information is sufficient. Saul's information was sufficient for him to obey step one. God only knows the plans. Wonder what would have happened with Saul's. Our whole Bible might be different if he would have obeyed God. See? But he didn't. Well, with me, I didn't obey. And I didn't for 10 months. Now, get this. Now, God didn't do anything to me. You know, Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, that means if you picture a sheep with a shepherd with his flock, wherever he leads, the sheep follow. And safety for a sheep, stay right up close behind the shepherd, right? Because there's wolves out there. Thy rod and thy staff, they come for me. Well, that rod is to drive the wolf away. But listen, if the shepherd says, follow me, I'm going this way. And the little sheep says, no, that looks pretty good to me over here. And the sheep goes that way. Eventually, you're going to get yourself out beyond, can I say, rod length? You're going to get yourself out there where the wolf is. That's what happened to me. Now, get this. 10 months to the day. He spoke to me on February 4th, and this incident happened on December 4th. Got that? The wolf attacked, and I had a heart situation. I was I don't know if you all know what ice fog is. It's December, and we had ice fog. It was getting so bad I couldn't see 5 feet in front of the truck, and so I pulled off into a rest area, mile marker 38 again on Interstate I-40 in Arkansas. Found a place to park. During that night there, I had an episode with my heart that nearly killed me. blacked out, fell out of the cab of the truck trying to get air. They had to take me to the, somebody found me, took me to the hospital. I nearly died. I mean, long story short, they called, I'm in and out of consciousness, mostly out, and they called Tulsa and really left a message on our recorder. And what's interesting, this was the next morning, this was a Sunday morning, and the last thing Dave did that morning, before he dismissed the service, he said, "Draw your family in close. Forgive everything that breathes. The devil's about to attack families." And when Sue got home, there was a message. "Mrs. Carpenter, we have your husband in a hospital over here in Arkansas." And we you know, it gave directions and a phone number to call and everything. But long story short, now by the way, that day, this was, see, that happened on Saturday night, December 4th. December 5th is our anniversary. It's our wedding anniversary. I mean, a lot of things here that the Lord used not to, so I wouldn't miss it. So I'm in and out of consciousness this next day. Sue's at the hospital now. And I mean, it's bad. I would slip it out of consciousness. I'd go unconscious. And every time I did that, my spirit would begin praying real loud in other tongues. To the point at first, the nurses came down. They thought I was delirious or something. Finally, Aaron calmed them down and says, no, he prays like that. It's okay. He does that all the time. But it was my spirit making intercession for my life. I know it was. Well, finally, I came to enough that I told Sue, I said, "I have something to tell you. This is all my fault. At least I didn't lay it off on the people." See, I know exactly why this happened. And I should have told you this 10 months ago. And I began to tell her what the Lord had told me and how I disobeyed. Now, by the way, I'll come. Yes, Lord, I'll get to that. I will. Okay, better do it now. Okay. Well, he's the boss. I'm not. I just work here. He doesn't want me to forget this part, and I might would. So listen, what I thought was prudent and wise, Lord, what ministry? How am I going to pay my bills? I mean, I got car payments, Lord. I've heard about these flakes that quit their job to live by faith. You know, on and on and on. See, that doesn't sound bad when I say it that way. It was really several years later when he showed me what my attitude was towards him from his perspective. From his perspective, let me borrow this, Daisy. From his perspective, I my attitude was like this. "Yes, sir, God, I have received your offer for employment. And I am considering taking you up on your offer. Now, before I make a decision, what will my salary be? What will my salary be? And do we get vacation? Do you have dental?" Yeah, the hospitalization. And am I going to have a company car? How much do I get paid? Yeah, that's a good one. How much do I get paid? Big letters. I get paid in those early days, you know. That's the attitude. And he loved me anyway. But see, what I thought was wise and prudent from his point of view is, you don't trust me at all. You don't trust me. And I needed to trust him more than I needed details about what was coming. Boy, that's a good one. I needed to trust him. I needed to learn to trust him more than I needed information about what was coming. Hallelujah. Well, here's the thing that I've added one little thing now to that list about obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. But I've added this now. But it's better than no obedience at all. It is better than no obedience at all. And as long as you don't start laying it off on other people, as long as you don't start shirking your responsibility, and you're just honest before... See, now, if you'll just step out of the religion for a minute and think about it as a family, what do we want from our kids when they disobey us? We want, number one, tell the truth. Don't be lying to me. Don't be telling me somebody else did this. If you did it, fess up. Now, there may be a whooping, but that don't mean I don't love you. And after that, then what does the parent want? He wants the fellowship restored. wants the fellowship restored, and let's go on from here. Amen? Thank God we're under a better covenant with better promises than what Saul was under. Now, yes, sir. Okay, now this is really semi-prophecy about what's to happen now. This is, I could have a line. No. There's not a person in here. I need a big drink of water. Just a minute. Let's put it this way. If you've been doing this message very long, every person, probably including yours truly, is in some stage of disobedience. Or partial obedience. Or delay, or I'm intending to do that, Lord. And sometimes, He doesn't always say now. One of the things you got to watch with prophets, and I'm not against prophets at all. I mean, I thank God. I know one prophet really, really well. Prophets are black and white. No gray. And they see 10 years from now like today. Yeah. So you got to watch that. I've learned after I get a word of the Lord from a real prophet, then I got to go to the Lord and get the timing very often. Mm-hmm. Because all they see is now. And all they see is black and white. Okay? But I'm really not talking about things you receive that way. I'm talking about what's He been saying to you. Now, I could go on with progressive obedience. If you don't, the reason that He's doing this right now, learning to obey Him in the early days in the small things, things that don't even seem like they matter. Later on, He watches to find out if you're faithful. And again, I'm coming back to the... I'm not trying to get people necessarily to come and clean the carpet a week from tomorrow. Except I do remember so well in those early days, Sue and I were just sitting in the congregation. Nobody knew us at all. We were just people that were coming. I mean, Dave didn't even know our name for 5 or 6 years. You do understand that? Yeah. You know? And I remember the first time one of those work Saturday deals came up. And I heard it and I thought, well, okay, I might do that, I might not. It depends on what I'm doing, you know. But it started really bearing witness with me. I mean, it kept coming to my mind. I'm going, you know, I think the Lord wants me to do this. And I have stuff I'm going to do on Saturday. But learning to obey Him. I remember the first time we came down to help clean the carpets. Gosh, we were down here, I think it was 4 hours, 4 or 5 hours. And you know, that's just real... There's not a whole lot of glory in cleaning. You'll be down in your grubbies on your knees, getting stains off the carpet with Amway LOC and, you know, whatever it was at the time. But if you're not going to obey in those little things, then how does He trust you to obey in larger things? So let's fast forward a little bit. Then there was start the Bible study. And He told us how to do it. We got, again, just enough instructions to do it. Okay? He said, start the Bible study. First thing He told us for years, and we did pretty, you know, on our part, we kept it secret from the prayer center for a long time. Because He told us He wasn't after. I mean, there's a lot of people that start Bible studies for the purpose of drawing away disciples unto themselves. Okay? I didn't even know all that then. I just knew what He said. He said, do this Bible study. Don't even let the people at the prayer center know about it. They're getting good food. He says, the ones I want you to go after are the... And we knew people that had got saved with us 20-some-odd years ago, or maybe 15 years ago at that time. He said, you know, they've been hurt, they've been wounded in church, and they're not ever going to go back to a church again. But, you know, they still love me, the Lord says, and if you just invite them to your home and, you know, make it unchurchy in your living room, they'd come and they could learn. So we sent out invitations to those people. That was the beginning. Now, I've got to tell you, at first, it was hard to obey Him to do that. But then 2 years later, it was just as hard to stop it. That was a hard night. I thought I was getting fired. You know? That was a hard night. Another progressive obedience along the way. And I'm trying to show you little things that at the time don't seem like they really would matter. One of the things He told us was record the messages. Nobody was asking for the messages. Nobody. But he said real plain, record the messages. And I had a clunky old Panasonic 20-year tape recorder that I had to sit in a chair and tether that thing, you know, with a little old cord about this long. I could stand up, but I couldn't walk anywhere. You know, just tethered to that thing. I had no idea then that those same tapes, how many years later now? Nine years later? Those same tapes are being circulated still around the world. People are using those to have Bible studies in South Africa. What they'll do, they'll play the tape, they'll gather people together, play the tape, and ahead of time they'll prepare like question and answer sheets and discussion sheets. God has multiplied those Bible studies. There's one going on in South Africa that I know of right now, every week. And once in a while I'll come in as a guest on Skype. By video, you know. And, you know, it's neat. You know, it's neat to do something like that. But who in the world, what if I would have disobeyed him way back there when nobody wanted the tapes? He'd already told me I couldn't sell them. Well, to be honest with you, when he first told me, I thought, ha-ha! Because money was staying away from us in great abundance. And I was thinking, aha! Not now, you know. But I kept praying. See, here's another one. No. I don't want you to, anybody that asks for them, just give them away free. Oh, man. Anyway, I could go on. Y'all got the point? Now let's look at this verse again. It's 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Boy, I mean, now see if you can really learn this and start putting this into practice. Yes, sir. Homework. Homework. Get quiet. Review your own notes. Review things that to you the Lord has said. And lay it out again. Write it out again on a sheet of paper. And make up your mind. Did the Lord say that or didn't He say that? Pray about it. Some of them you may have to go, I don't think that was the Lord's. Well, scratch it off. If it is, He'll get it back to you. He's a good daddy. But then you say, well, I don't even know how to begin. If you don't know that, then you need to pray more. Okay? But He's got a reason for all that. And something to you, I could go back even further to when He was after me to learn computers. And at the time, now what has that got to do with preaching the gospel, see? I mean, and that one had to come through Sue. I was so intimidated by those things. I've told you about that before. I had no inkling how much His ministry that He had for us was needful that I at least know the basics on how to use a computer. And, you know, for crying out loud. It's so important. So, I use this example sometimes. With some people, He's been trying to get them to learn how to type for years. And they just think it's a good idea. Okay? And God's going, no, I need you to be able to type because of the computer age. And it's got to do with your call. See? So get your list out. And say, well, I don't have any list. Pray till you start getting some things. You're not called just to occupy space. You know? And it may have nothing to do, quote, with church. It may seem to you like it has nothing to do with your call. Yes, it does. In those early days, at times, would He tell me, give this person $10. Slip that person $5. You know? Sometimes He'd have me do it through two other people so they wouldn't know who it came through. You with me? All of that was training. All of it. Let's look at the verse and then we'll start getting into the confessions. Yeah. Saul cared a lot about what the people thought. So when they said, hey, when they came up with a good idea, it may have been the people that came up with the idea. Hey, we know what, why are we killing all these perfectly good oxen? We could offer these to the Lord, see? Might make perfect sense to the human mind. Okay? You can't learn to hear from God for yourself. And you cannot be swayed by human logic. And by pressure from people. You do not need glory from man. You need approval from God. You need the glory that comes from God alone. You need the approval that comes from Him alone. Do what He tells you. I love the testimony that she gave there one time. They need money like everybody needs money. Give me a break. We all like Hawaii, don't we? I guess. I've never been there. Looks pretty. So God says, stay here in Tulsa. So what does the devil do? Sends him a job opportunity for Hawaii for hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, now what do? You're still here. You obey God. See? You can't go by human reasoning. You cannot go by peer pressure. God, I can't even tell you the number of people that's prophesied to me about, oh, I see a great church and you're going to be the pastor. No. And they mean well. I always try not to embarrass them or make them feel bad. But I already know what the Lord told me about that. I'm not called a pastor, and He said I never will be called a pastor. So I thank you. Keep praying. Thank you, you know. But here it is. And Samuel said, verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You can't buy your way out of obedience. You can't give enough to get out of it. There's only one answer. Whatever He says to you, do it. Even if it's a small thing that you think have nothing to do with your calling, it does. It does have something to do with it. It's got something to do with His plan for your life. So again, my counsel, get out those things that He said to you. Get them out on a piece of paper. Even if they're little things. I like to put it this way. Things that has nagged you for years. Can I use that word? For years. I mean, for years He dealt with me about learning a computer. And I just put that down. I didn't want to mess with it. Boy, I'm sure glad I finally obeyed. Amen. All right, y'all got the point?
Yes.
All right, hallelujah. Even doing calling in the lost is obeying the instructions we've had from the Lord. I know right now that number one instruction that most people are disobeying. For additional tapes by Gary Carpenter. You have not changed what you say about yourself. Yourself. You continue to say what your history says you are, instead of say what God says you are. He gave me in a line the other day for somebody. He says, and it just came as strong as I didn't have time to think about it. I know it's God. Strong. He says, I am bigger than your history. And He said it like that. I am bigger than your history. Quit worshiping your history. Quit bowing down like it's a God that controls you. I'm bigger than your history. It's for all of us. What has been is not what shall be. And you guys know the fundamental foundational principle, same thing He had to do with Abraham. We have what we say. We have to change. Instead of always saying things like, I just can't hear from God. I don't know why these kind of things always happen to me. My back is killing me. That was one I had to repent of. On and on and on we can go. On and on and on. His first instruction to practically everybody. You say what I say about you. And especially when it comes to your... Well, everything. But especially the personal things that He said to you. You know? Hallelujah. Gary, are you preaching to you too? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Yeah, just a skosh. A tad. Yeah, a tad. Just a tad. Do you find it interesting that God did His miracle with Abraham and Sarah? I mean, Abraham was really a very successful man. Archaeology has discovered Abraham's house in Ur. And the reason they know that is Ur is one of those places where they first started using clay tablets. to do all their writing with that cuneiform, I think it was, or something like that. Anyway, they found these thousands upon thousands of clay tablets, and they found Abraham's house. Now they know they can read it. And it has receipts, and it has... His father was a very wealthy man. He was from a very wealthy family. He was a success. And you can read about his life, how God made him very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he had, you know, at that time he went to war against those kings. He took over 300, was it 318? Over 300 of his own personal household servants. That's a fair success. I don't know many people that's got over 300 even employees, you know. That's a fair success. But you notice the one area where God really did His work was in the one area where Abraham and Sarah were both lifelong failures. The one thing, no matter how hard they tried, the two of them had been a complete 100% failure when it comes to childbirthing. And that's the area where God comes. Right in the area of your personal failure history. And He says, I am bigger than your history. And He had to change what they were seeing. Because we all tend to see our history. And in our minds, what has been, you know, que sera, sera. What, you know, what has been is what will be, you know. I mean, it's the same that devil of same old. Going to be just continued. No, it's not! But that here, the yabbits. I've been attacked by whole herds of yabbits. God says this, and all of a sudden, here comes herds of yabbit this and yabbit that and yabbit yabbit. You gotta fight the yabbits. Hallelujah. Now that's one of the main reasons why we get together to do this calling in the lost. At least we can spend 40 minutes, 45 minutes just saying what God has said. Both things from the Word and personal things He has said to this congregation, things He expects us to contend for. So at least for this, that's why it's so important. And this part is just as important as the teaching part. I mean, you can get teaching, I mean, everywhere, you know. Not necessarily good teaching, but you can get teaching. Sorry. But how many places can you go where they're going to school you and sit you down in a chair for 45 minutes or an hour and lead you in the habit, in the practice of calling those things that be not as though they were? That's pretty hard to find. In fact, most of the churches, good churches in town, think we're nuts for doing it. But we're not. This is God's method. But if you're going to change, if your history is, if we're going to quit bowing down to the God of history, I like that. That's an image, isn't it? If we're going to quit bowing down to the God of history, we're going to have to change what we say. No longer to agree with what the God of history says, but what the God of your new nature says. That's good preaching. That's good. I'm going to take notes. That's good stuff now. I am bigger than your history. I love it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is never too late to start obeying me. Now, I started to say it a different way and he corrected me. He may want you to witness to somebody. He may want you to do something for somebody. They may die. See? Now, it might be too late to obey Him regarding that. But it is never too late to start obeying Him. Okay? It's never too late to start. So it doesn't matter. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood that cleanses us. When we come to this confession here in a little bit, you know, according to the record in heaven, I've never disobeyed God. Thank God for the blood. Okay? It's never too late to start obeying. This is not a condemnation message. This is a get with the program message. This is a get with the program. Hallelujah. It's never too late to start obeying. Hallelujah. I want to do it the way He's saying. Now this is not me. This is just typical. Oh God, please change my spouse. Oh God, give me this miracle. Give me that miracle. Oh God, bring me into the fullness of my calling, or at least tell me what it is. The answer comes, yes, my child, I heard you. Begin praying 4 hours a day, 3 hours, 2 hours, whatever he might say. And fast Tuesdays and Thursdays. And begin assimilating the New Testament like I've been telling you for 5 years. Because I can't answer any of those prayers without changing you. But because we hear those instructions, and not to us it doesn't connect with the thing we were praying for, we don't recognize that it's Him. And that it truly is the answer. Probably the secret to changing your spouse is changing you. Probably the way to really find out the next thing you need to know in your calling, you're probably too busy in this world. Your mind is always occupied with natural things. I could go on and on. He's trying to make the point. He does answer those. He is giving you instructions. But we don't recognize that as being the answer to our prayers. But it is the answer to the prayers. And not always. Sometimes you'll say, well, buy a certain 8-track tape. Well, not today. He'd say, buy a CD. Or he might give you some, you know. But very often the real answers for those things, especially the major things in our life that we want changed, usually those come more likely in those forms. And we don't ever connect it up. We don't connect it up because it doesn't seem to us to relate to the prayer that we asked. But it is the answer to the prayer. So just keep that in mind. Obedience. Here's as deep calleth unto deep. Obedience is obedience and nothing else is. You got that? Obedience is obedience and nothing else is. Got that? Hallelujah. Before he let me go full time, some of y'all will remember this. I know we're going to run out of time again. But before I really did go full time, before that incident in the truck, I had been asking him to go full time. Isn't that amazing? Well, not really that way. I was asking, what is my calling? What does he want me to do? I just knew I had some kind of call. I didn't figure it was driving trucks the rest of my life, you know. Could have been. Well, one of the things he told me to do before he ever called me full time, he says, I want you to make out a prayer schedule where you can pray a minimum of 40 hours a week if I take you out of the trucks. Because if you don't continue to pray at least that much, which that would be a lot less than I was currently praying, because the job I had allowed me to pray 50, 60, 70 hours a week. He says, I want you to make up a plan where even if you work, you can still pray a minimum of 40 hours a week. Otherwise, I'm not going to take you out of the trucks because your maturity will come faster if I leave you where you are. So I made up on a computer, like I was doing it for my boss, like I was doing it like I used to do in engineering. I made up a 3-color prayer plan with 3 alternatives on how I could do it because I didn't know what kind of a job I might have. So here's 3 different ways that I can still get in 40 hours of prayer time a week. See? And then the way he called me, it was different from all those. But anyway, but at least I was trying to obey. See, he said, prepare me a plan. So I did. And I could still print it out for you today. I still have it on some of you have seen it. Obedience is obedience. And nothing else is. By the way, we're not getting into legalism either. Listen, the thief on the cross made it, and he had no chance to do anything for God. Okay? The foundation is Christ and Him crucified. The blood is enough. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about, I know I'm going to heaven. I've known that for years. I don't want to go and then find out I disobeyed Him in my whole life. You don't either. What I want to hear when I get there is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're talking about, is where we obey Him in this life. Hallelujah.